Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Good to see our friends over from the other church. Union. You know, I get in so many churches, it's hard to remember sometimes where you are. Last spring, I think it was, we were in Chowila, Washington. It's a little town about an hour and a half north of Spokane. And I mistakenly referred it to it. I was talking one night. I said, "We're glad to be here at Chihuahua Baptist Church." It just came out Chihuahua. I mean, Chihuila and Chihuahua do sound an awful lot alike. So I get myself in trouble sometimes, most of the time unintendedly. But anyway, we're glad you're here, and we're glad we're here. God brought us here for a reason. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, as I read my Bible, I like to look for words or phrases that are repeated. And when you find that, I don't believe God wastes words. There's a reason he does that. And you can go back and look at each of those phrases and categorize them and kind of come up with a really neat Bible study. And that's what we're going to do tonight. The phrase we're going to find here a number of times in this chapter is the phrase, "thou shalt." And I want to begin now by looking at verses 1 to 4. "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, in order that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember," there's the first time it occurs, "thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither yet did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt remember," and I want to give a kind of a subtitle to each of these points as we go through. We have here God's purpose for Israel. Notice in verse 1, there is the reminder, "remember, thou shalt remember." So there's the reminder in verse 1 of God's promise of the land. He promised it to their fathers and to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and they're now about ready to cross over the Jordan River and possess that land and experience it firsthand for the first time. So in verse 1, we have the reminder of God's promise. Can I say this, folks? God keeps all of his promises. Not one of them will ever fail. Now, sometimes people say, well, he hasn't done it yet. I mean, you look at 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3, and where is the sign of his coming? All things continue as they were from the creation. The problem is we want God to operate on our timetable, and God doesn't do that. God has his own timetable. And by the way, God's timetable is the right one. God's clock is always right. And if yours and God's don't mesh, then the problem is not with God's, it's with ours. And so God reminds them of his promise here. It's been centuries ago now. And at last, the realization is coming to pass. In verse 2, notice there's a reminder of God's purpose. "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years, to humble thee and to prove thee," and notice again in verse 3, "and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger." This is the only passage that I'm aware of where the Bible speaks about God producing humility. Now, to my knowledge, there is no reference anywhere in the Bible where God is said to have humbled a person individually. The command of the scriptures, "humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." The scriptures tell us, "if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves." And I know one fellow said, "well, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am." Well, then you got to deal with the sin of pride, I reckon. But here, God humbles a nation, not individual people, but God humbles a nation here and reminding them of God's purpose. Are you going to live for God? Are you going to obey God? Are you going to walk with God? And it's not that God needed to know this, folks. God knows everything. But God's people needed to come to a place where they were able to recognize either we're with God or we're against him. Either we're serving God or serving ourselves. Either we're doing what's right or we're doing what's wrong. And so God humbled them in order to prove, in order to produce in them this innate knowledge. Am I what God wants me to be? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I going where God wants me to go? We have here the will of God. And I will tell you that when I got saved at the age of 15, I struggled with the will of God. You know, I thought I had surrendered my life to the Lord, but I tell you what, I never offered God my music. For one reason, every missionary and evangelist that came to our church, and we had evangelistic meetings twice a year that lasted for 2 weeks. You guys are getting cheated. You only get 4 days, all right? Oliver Green, when he came to our city twice, came and set up his big tent that was bigger than a football field and packed it out night after night for 4 long weeks. They were wonderful, wonderful meetings. But the fact is that God, I struggled with the will of God for my life. I said, every evangelist, everything they gave to God, you know, they give their testimony, I gave this to the Lord, I gave that to the Lord, and everything they gave to God, God took. So I was under the impression, if you offer it to the Lord, don't offer it unless you mean it, because He's going to take it. So I consequently did not offer my music. It wasn't that I deliberately said, Lord, you're going to have everything but that, but I just, it was sort of an unconscious thing that this part of my life is mine. Folks, can I remind you that if you are saved, no part of your life is yours. Everything about you belongs to Him. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, not yours. And I finally had to deal with that issue, and God dealt with me, and I reached a place in that year I was out of college where finally God had my music. And Barb can tell you that night, I won't go into all the details, but I put the violin back in the case. It was right in the middle of a concert. And I was crying like a baby, and I put my violin. I just got that violin. I just purchased it that spring. And I did not know as I closed the lid on the case if I would ever open it and play it again or not. Little did I realize God was not only going to let me keep my violin, but He was going to multiply. I didn't go looking for any of this junk. I mean, this stuff. God just little by little dumped it in my lap. And when God dumps something in your lap, you better learn to do something with it, because it dumps it in your lap for a reason. And so the Lord allowed that to happen. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that. And so there's a reminder here of God's purpose. And then in verse 3, notice there's a reminder of God's provision in verses 3 and 4. He humbled thee and suffered thee, or allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna. What is it, food? That's what manna literally means. It's a picture, by the way, of the bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says that man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Thy raiment waxed, didn't grow old, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Can you imagine having the same shoes for 40 years? I don't have anything other than my violin and my wife that I've had for more than 40 years. We're coming up in August on 47 of that, plus 7 years of knowing each other before we were married. So we've known each other now for well over half a century. She doesn't look that old, does she? I do, but several years ago we went, before we were seniors, we went to a restaurant. The hostess met us, and she said, one senior and one regular? I said to her, do you mean my wife looks that bad? And then she felt terrible about what she'd said. Now they just seat us and give us a senior discount. Anyway, the reminder of God's provision. When my mother broke up housekeeping to move into a senior citizen's place, I helped her pack and move and get rid of things. And when I went in her closet, I thought I was in the closet of Imelda Marcos. Remember Imelda Marcos, famous for her shoes? I don't know why, forgive me ladies, but women have to have so many pairs of shoes. Guys need a black pair, a brown pair, work boots and casual, and that's it. 4 pair of shoes will do them. But ladies, you got to have color for this and a color for that, and the purse has to match it, like your Queen Elizabeth, you know? And my mother had shoes that were older than I was. She just had them resold. My mother did not buy expensive clothes, but she bought good clothes. So when they went out of style, she didn't take them to the Goodwill. She put them in the back of her closet. 5 years later, they're back in style again. She had more clothes, didn't have to go out and buy another wardrobe. They say permanent press. There's no such thing. I can wrinkle it. Can't I, dear? If it can't be stained, I can stain it. If it can't be torn, I can tear it. If it can't be broken, I can break it. Believe me. So there's a reminder here of God's provision. 40 years, their feet didn't swell. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes lasted. I mean, I've often wondered about the little kids, little babies. Did their shoes just grow along with them? I don't know. But it's one of the great miracles of the Old Testament, are those kinds of things that took place during that four-decade period. So in verses 1 to 4, thou shalt remember God's purposes. Then in verse 5, notice he says, thou shalt also consider, here's the thou shalt, consider, and it's dealing with God's past punishments. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Dealing here with God's past punishments, how he dealt with them. You remember, for example, in Numbers 23, I think it is, where the plague of fiery serpents came and thousands of people died and all kinds of various punishments of God. And he says, remember, consider these things. As you continue to sin, God will continue to judge. And of course, in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 6 to 11, he reiterates that gleaning from this Old Testament passage, and he says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. In fact, the writer of Hebrews goes so far as to say, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons at all. Folks, God doesn't spank the devil's kids, but he will discipline his own. And he always does so out of a heart of love for his people. Now, there are times when God does it in anger, but remember this, God's anger is always righteous anger. God's anger is always justified anger over the sin and the rebellion on the part of his people. And so he says, look back and remember God's dealings with you in the past. Remember the punishment you got then, and God's not against giving it to you again if you need it. Then notice in verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Thou shalt keep, here we have God's precepts. And notice he says, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord, to walk in his ways, that's the action, and to fear him, that's the attitude. Now, attitudes result in actions. There's a kind of a thought going around today that repentance deals only with an attitude, with a sorrow for sin, but has nothing to do with actions. Now, I realize that technically the term means an about face, but I will tell you this, it is my contention that I believe that repentance, a true sorrow for sin will lead to a change in attitude, or a change of attitude rather, will lead to and result in a change of action regarding sin. Folks, if there's no change in one's actions, that's a good indication that there never was a change in attitude regarding sin. And so we need to keep that in mind. Thou shalt keep walking his ways, yes, but the idea here is to fear him with that godly attitude of wanting to please him. W.E. Vine describes the word to fear him, to have a wholesome dread of displeasing God. It's not that we are terrified of God. It's not that we're scared of God. It's that we don't want to disappoint God. Isn't that your heart's desire, to not disappoint him? And another one says that the fear of the Lord means to have a wholesome dread of recognizing who God is, his person, his position, and his power. Recognizing God as God. We don't have to fear God in the same sense that an unsaved person does. They have every right to be terrified of God because God is their judge. But for the child of God, he is our Heavenly Father. And so we need to have that wholesome dread of displeasing him, an attitude that desires that he will be satisfied and pleased, and that will result in affecting our actions as well. Then notice verses 7 to 9, and our phrase, thou shalt, occurs in verse 9, but let me begin at verse 7 down to verse 9. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Notice here the phrase, thou shalt eat, in verse 9. Here again is a description of God's marvelous provision for his people in this land of promise. Now, I want to be careful what I say here, but there is a sense in which Pennsylvania is a land of promise. I know I kid people in other states that, you know, Pennsylvania is where paradise is. Indeed it is, in beautiful Lancaster County. We've been in all 50 states, and we've ministered in all the southern provinces of Canada except for the PEI. Been to Alaska twice and Hawaii twice. And I'll tell you what, folks, Pennsylvania is just about as pretty as it gets. California probably has its beat. California has such a variety because it has the ocean, it has the snow-capped Sierra Nevada mountains, it has the rich farmland in the middle of the state, it has the desert, it has just about everything except prairie. Pennsylvania doesn't have prairie. We don't have snow-capped mountains, we don't have desert, we just got beauty. We just got, as Pete Wambach used to say, it's a beautiful day in Pennsylvania, and indeed today is. But notice in verse 7, it's a land of moisture. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. You don't drive very far in Pennsylvania without crossing a bridge. You don't have to go very far without coming to a body of water in which there are fish to be gleaned out. I have a 4-point outline for fishing. It's called catching, cleaning, cooking, and consuming. That's why God made fish. Anyway, the fact is that God has blessed this state of ours. One of the richest states in the country, Penn's Woods. By the way, did you know William Penn died a pauper? He was in debtor's prison for a while. He only actually visited the state of Pennsylvania twice in the Philadelphia area, upland Pennsylvania, not far from where we lived. And he actually died totally broke. But God allowed him to establish a God-fearing state. If you've never been to the Harrisburg State Capitol, you ought to go. It is full of scripture. You have the Senate chamber over here. You have the House chamber over here. You have the Supreme Court over here. It took 20 years for the calligrapher to finish the calligraphy in the Supreme Court chamber with all these Bible verses. And guess what's painted on the walls right above the Supreme Court Chief Justice's chair? It is the Ten Commandments that the ACLU hates. If you go there, this is not on the tour, but if the governor is not having a reception, you can actually visit the governor's reception room. His office is back in the corner. I was in there twice now, both times with a pastor friend. The first time I asked the gal, there's a receptionist there and there's two armed guards. I said, is the governor in? She said, yes. I said, any chance I could pop in and say hi? She said, well, does he know you? I said, no, but I don't know him either, so we're equal. And the guards cracked up, and she was not happy. I just wanted to win, say hi, and have a word of prayer with him. I was denied. But, folks, I would say, Barb, wouldn't you, the governor's chamber, his restaurant, is about as large as this room here, maybe not quite as wide. And the walls are probably as tall as what's here to the top here. And starting over here, all the way around, all four walls are murals or paintings. Every one of them has something to do with either William Penn or the Bible. It begins with William Tyndale's English translation over here. Over here on this wall, there is a painting I remember about people who were being burned alive at the stake because they had a Bible that sometimes they couldn't even read. Just to possess a Bible meant you were burned at the stake. And you stand there and you look at these paintings and you read the stories, the captions under them, and you realize the history that is presented there in the governor's chamber. Folks, if the governor would go in there each morning and look at this and read this stuff, perhaps he'd make better decisions. If the House and the Senate and the Supreme Court would read what's in their own chambers. And by the way, there's scriptures all over the place, not just in those chambers. It is a very, very unique state capital for which you and I ought to thank God. I'm a Pennsylvania. I live in South Carolina, but I'm a displaced Yankee. I'm a Pennsylvania boy, all right? And I live in South Carolina. The good thing about living where I live, I get to vote for Trey Gowdy. Amen. I like that boy. Hair doing all. All right. He's doing a good job. We're proud of him. All right. So it's a land of moisture. Notice in verses 8 and 9, it's a land of meals. A land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. Has God not blessed our state with some of the richest fertile soil in the Union? Just drive through Lancaster County and you can smell how good the soil is. And notice in verse 9, it's also a land of minerals. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass and get oil and natural gas and all kinds of other things. God reminds him about the provision in the land of promise. And in very many ways, we kind of reflect that. I don't want to paint Pennsylvania as though it's the epitome of all the states. Just because it is, I don't want to paint it that way. But God's been good to us, folks. God's been good to our country in providing all these various things as well. Now notice in verses 10 to 17, we have the longest single section here. And the word that we want to look for, the phrase occurs in verse 10, thou shalt bless. And here we have God's praise in verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. When's the last time you got on your knees and thanked God for living in America? Folks, I not only live here, I am a freeborn citizen of the United States. The Apostle Paul, when he was shackled to a Roman soldier, got into a discussion about citizenship and the benefits and all of that. And by the way, the Apostle Paul, on at least three occasions, did use his citizens' rights. Now, folks, biblical Christianity has never taken up the sword in defense of itself. The Crusades was not Christianity. There's a difference. And the fact is that Christians have gone to the stake. They have allowed themselves to be executed and eaten alive by wild beasts rather than denounce the cause of Christ. But they've never, historically, since the early days of the church, never has true Christianity taken up the sword in defense of itself. It needs no such defense. We'll die and go to heaven. One Roman soldier commented, it's not how these Christians live, it's how they die. One wrote the fact that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. The more they tried to stamp it out, the more it grew because of the testimony and the boldness and the godliness of God's people. And so when's the last time you thank God for being a freeborn citizen? This Roman soldier said, well, I'm a citizen and it cost me a lot of money. And Paul said, with a degree of political pride, I'm sure, he said, but I was freeborn. It didn't cost me anything. Perhaps we who were born here don't appreciate what we have. We need to get down on our knees and thank God for living in America, for living in Pennsylvania. I know we kid about Pennsylvania being the land of taxes. But you all can do something about that. It's called the voting booth. And so we have God's praise here. And in Romans chapter 1, by the way, in verse 21, you find one of the sins in the degradation, the devolution, if you please, of humanity was when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And here's this phrase, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened and they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Is that not what we're doing today? We're worshiping Mother Earth. Earth is not our mother. Earth is simply a part of that which God created for his people. And then in verses 11 to 17, there is a warning here. By the way, this phrase, thou shalt bless, the word bless there, it literally means an act of adoration. When we bless God, we are adoring him. We are giving him the praise that he is worthy of. That is his due because of who he is. Not just what he's done, but because of who he is. Verses 11 to 17, there's also God's warning. Notice he says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Folks, we have long since forgotten the Lord our God nationally. I'll tell you something, you don't have to agree with me on this, but I'll tell you what I think. This is simply my own personal opinion. I do not ever sing, God bless America. I do not believe that we have the right to ask God to bless America when we have been so violently opposed to everything God stands for. in the moral decadence and the murder and all the things. And folks, the church is more and more infected by the world. Sometimes you listen to the music coming out of some churches, you might think it was the local discotheque. There's no difference in the church, but God says there is supposed to be a difference. I don't sing God Bless America. If anything, we need to plead that God will have mercy on America. We cannot expect God to bless when we've turned our backs on Him. And by the way, we as a nation, in my lifetime, we have seen a noticeable withdrawal of God's blessing on our nation. We don't have the respect we once had in America, around the world. People don't look at us like they used to. You would never attack an American overseas. Now it's commonplace. Even attack us right here on our own soil. So God's warning here. Notice He says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied," that's your IRAs and your 401ks and all that stuff, you know, "and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end, and that thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth." Beware. Beware. When you forget God, you know what happens? You start taking credit for what God did. And the Bible says God's not going to share His glory with another. We start taking credit for what God did. You know what happens? God turns the blessing right off. He says that you reach a place where all your needs are met. You know, your house is paid for. You got a nice car, nice piece of land, and you got the kids and the grandkids, you got your nice retirement, and things are looking peaches and cream. And you look back like the fool who said, I'm going to have to tear down my barns and build bigger to put all the stuff I've accumulated. And God says, "Thou fool, this night will thy soul be required of thee." But listen, folks, there are many of God's people, at least professing Christians, I'll emphasize the word professing, who have reached the place, "Look what I have done. Look what I have accumulated." Listen, folks, it's God's blessing. It's God that allowed you. And don't ever come to the place where you say, "My hand has gotten me where I am today." Barbara and I talk about this frequently as we travel back and forth across the country. We're now finishing up our 38th year. We started in 1977, so in 2017, we'll be starting year 40. So we're starting year 39 in the fall. Anyway, we sometimes talk about this and we look back and say, you know, it's nothing short of a miracle to look what God has done and how God has provided for our needs. I had the heart attack and I had to have two subsequent back surgeries 8 days apart, and I was off the road for 8.5 months. No income other than the monthly support that we had, which is not enough to live on, but it helps. And folks, God met all the needs. God took care of everything. I shouldn't be able to drive a motorhome like that. Of course, you don't realize that motorhome is 21 years old and is well past 250,000 miles on it. More than every dealer I go to says, "Man, we've never seen one with this many miles." Now it's almost a game. I want to see it past that 300,000-mile mark, and then the 400, then the 500,000-mile. By the time I get to 1,000,000 miles, maybe they'll actually rebuild or give me a new one, but I'll be too old to drive it. So anyway, thou shalt remember. Don't ever begin to get puffed up over what God has done. Give God the glory. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Be sure to give Him the praise for that. And there's a danger over in Psalm 44 of forgetting God and then focusing on ourselves. In Psalm 44 and verse 17, all this has come upon us. We have not... all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. We need to come to the end of our life, say, "God, by your grace, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. I've given it my best shot by your grace and for your glory. Now I'm ready to come home." Notice in verse 18, another thou shalt remember. Here it is remembering God's power. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day. God's the one that provides a place for you to work and earn an income. God's the one that provides all the things that you need to take care of your family. You know, sometimes, let me just pick on, anybody here named Joe? All right? Nobody here? Good. We'll just talk about Joe for a second. A fictitious creature of my imagination. Joe is in need of a job. He needs to be able to pay the mortgage and take care of his family. So he comes to the church family. He says, hey, I've got a job interview on Monday. Please pray that I'll get this job. I need it so terribly badly. Please pray that God will give me this job. And so Monday comes, he goes for the interview, Wednesday night prayer meeting. People gather around, and Joe comes and says, well, Joe, how'd it go? He says, praise the Lord, I got the job. And everybody says, hey, man, that's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. But when's the last time something like this happened where Joe says, pray for me, I really need this job, I'm going for an interview on Monday. So he goes for the interview, comes to church on Wednesday night, people say, well, Joe, how'd it go? Did you get the job? He says, praise God, somebody else got the job. Usually it's, no, I didn't get the job. Oh dear, we better pray harder. And everybody's disappointed and dejected. Why? Is it not true that God leads as often, if not more so, by doors that He closes than by doors that He opens? Instead of coming in all dejected, Joe should be saying, praise God, God has something better for me. That job didn't work out. Somebody else got the job. I'm going to go for another interview for another job. And we'll keep praying until God opens the door. Listen, folks, God may shut 10 doors before He opens one. Listen, every closed door is the will of God, is it not? And if that is so, should we not rejoice and praise Him when a door is closed? Because that's His direction. That's not the place. I've got something better for you. Until finally the door is opened and we rejoice. But folks, we ought to be rejoicing with every door that's closed as well as the one that finally gets opened. And that's the will of God for His life. And so thou shalt remember that God's the one who provides jobs. God's the one who provides for you to be able to take care of your needs. And then finally, notice in verses 19 and 20, the phrase here is, thou, or ye, but it's the same thing as, thou shalt surely perish, the end of verse 19. Notice here, this thou shalt here deals with God's potential future discipline. Notice there's a fourfold declension that takes place here. And it shall be, if thou do it all, number one, forget the Lord thy God. And number two, walk after other gods. And number three, serve them. And number four, and worship them. I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. So first of all, we have people who forget God. And then once you forget God, it won't be long before you follow after other gods, walk after other gods. And when you follow other gods, you'll serve them by furthering that god and that false religion. And eventually falling down and worshiping those gods. Now, it may not be a statue of some person. It may, your idol, your god may be a job. It may be a house. It may be a car. I read on Facebook, a young friend of mine today posted something that was kind of cute. And of course, he's a late teenager. I think he's getting ready to go to college. And he said, it's time for me to announce. He said, I've been in love now for several months. And it's time for me to introduce you to Molly. Molly is a 2012, what was it, a Mustang. Red Mustang convertible. Only a teenage boy could be in love with a car. Yeah. You're in love with a car? Yeah. No? We have a girl.
Dodge.
Dodge. Hey, my first car was a Dodge. I proposed to Barb in that car. I got saved in that car. I sold that car. I wish I still had it. It's Pontiac you have to watch out for. Pontiac. Poor old nut thinks it's a Cadillac. All right. Forgetting God, following after other gods, for them, and falling down to worship them. And notice you find the phrase, ye shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish. Why? Because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now I've underlined the phrase in verse 19, ye shall surely perish in red ink, and then I've underlined because you would not be obedient, and then connected the two. And here's the sentence that way. Ye shall surely perish because you would not be obedient. The greatest commandment in the Bible for the unsaved person, Acts 17:30. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Just take that verse apart for a second before we close. God, He's the one who has the authority and the right. Now, in the present. Pastor, you can get a good sermon out of this, you two preachers that are here. God, right now in the present, commands. It's not a suggestion. He commands all men. By the way, that doesn't exclude women. All of mankind. There are no exceptions here. Everywhere, geographically, every strata of society, every level of society. Listen, folks, kings and queens and presidents come to Christ the same way a drunkard and a beggar does, in humility, crawling on their hands and knees at the foot of the cross, begging God's mercy. There's not one section, with all due respect to Her Majesty, and I like the Queen Elizabeth. I don't like the crown system, but I like her. She's a good-looking 90-year-old lady. Especially when she wears that yellow outfit of hers. I love yellow. She looks good at anything. All right? I'm trying to, but you won't let me. Everywhere, all over the world, folks, there's not one section for higher ups and one section for lower. It's all, as one fellow said, all ground is level ground at the foot of the cross. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, folks, if that is a command of God and I refuse to repent, have I not sinned again? I'm sure you've seen that TV commercial with the phone bills, with all the bills piling up behind you, and this big mountain of phone bills. Folks, each one of those represents a sin, all right? And every time God says repent, and I don't repent, I don't get right with God as an unbeliever, folks, all I'm doing is piling another sin, tossing it over my shoulder, and adding to the pile that's behind me, accumulating bigger and bigger and bigger. And by the way, when God says repent and you refuse to do so, every time you refuse to do so, your heart gets a little colder and a little harder. And you get a little further from salvation and a little closer to hell. God now commands all men, that's all of us here, to repent. If you've not done so, you need to do so even tonight before it's too late. Most of what we study tonight has to do with God's people. Thou shalt remember God's purpose. Thou shalt consider God's punishments. Thou shalt keep His precepts. Thou shalt eat of His marvelous provision for us. Thou shalt bless, praising God, but also accepting His warning. Thou shalt remember His power, and remember that if we fail God, thou shalt surely perish because we forsook Him and followed other gods and failed Him. Let's bow together as we pray. Father, we thank You for our time together in the Word tonight. Thank You for each of these who've come. And we thank You, Lord, for the simple gospel message, He that hath the Son hath life. But we are also grateful for the simple warning, He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And Father God, either we sit here saved or lost tonight. And I pray that if there's anyone here who's never truly been saved by Your grace, that You will overwhelm them with a sense of conviction of sin, and may tonight be the night of the new birth for them. And then, Father, for those who are saved, we pray that You'll speak to our hearts. We've had a lot we've looked at tonight that deals with Your people. And we recognize that the nation of Israel collectively is a picture and typology of the individual believer of the New Testament, God's people. Lord, help us to apply what we've learned tonight to our lives, that we may be what You want us to be. That we may truly be pleasing in Your sight, that our behavior, our attitudes, and our actions will exemplify the life that will honor You. Bless the word of God to our hearts together, we pray now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.